So the reason we're doing November, Newvember is because it's very easy to get ingrained in a pattern of thinking and a way of doing things that actually isn't good for us. Mum brought it out there saying, you know, that the concept of carrying a bag of potatoes whilst you're still on the bus or still on in the car seems ridiculous, and yet we carry on doing things because we've never shaken out of that mindset. One of the things that cyclists get sometimes accused of is you don't pay road tax. Well, road tax was abolished in 1937, and yet people don't live with that revelation that there is no such thing as road tax. So it's very easy to live in a reality which you're convinced is right, and yet it bears no relation to what God wants for you. And so in any way that we're not living in the freedom, when we say we'll let heaven come, can you imagine heaven being not full of joy? Can you imagine heaven not being full of peace, full of love? So any emotion that we're feeling, anything that we're not currently feeling, it's a deficit. We're not living in the fullness that we should. And this week, or last week, someone said to me, we were having a conversation, and they said, well, if you died, you're a good Christian, so you'd go to heaven. And I said, well, that's got nothing to do with it. But I realized how easy it is for the concept that as Christians, we have to do good things and try to do good things to please God. That is an obsolete way of thinking. The Bible says that is completely and utterly futile. And so I want to, for us in November, to cover some of the scriptures that talk about the new covenant. Because even people who don't, even non-Christians will tell you about God's rules and regulations. Most of them have got a few of his laws up their sleeve. And so if you talk to particular groups, they'll come out with some law that they can remember from the Bible. And our defense tends to be, we're not quite sure what to say, except if we understand the new covenant, we can say, that's complete nonsense. That no longer applies, okay? Some of us maybe haven't even got this. So this is a good reminder if you know it, and a great understanding of freedom if you don't. In Jeremiah 31:31, I've given Richard back there on media a bit of a challenge today because he's got lots of scriptures. It says, this is God speaking in advance of Jesus. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures, write them down, have a look at them. You need to kind of possibly read around them. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says this, by this new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So when you've got a new rule, when you've got a new regulation, when you've got a new something new, it renders the other things before it obsolete. And so we have to be those who live in the new covenant. Jesus said this when in communion, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. So we as new covenant believers should understand what that means. Some of us not even quite sure what the old covenant was all about. So let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, this is God's covenant with Abram. And a covenant, for those who don't really know, is a commitment from one part to another to be fully in relationship. So God met with Abram and basically said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to fully commit myself to you. And if you read down through that chapter, Abram in verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Further down in 18, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, if you read through that passage, there is very little that Abram had to do. Sometimes when we see covenant relationship, particularly in terms of marriage, we say, well, this part does this and this part does that, and you'll do this and I'll do that. And there are promises that God makes. But in essence, Abram didn't have to do anything except believe God. And so the old covenant was established by faith. It's by faith that we have this relationship with God. It's not through works. It's not through doing certain things to please him that keeps us in connection. It's a belief that God loves us so much that he will never let go of that connection. That is our original design. God in connection with us, in relationship with us. In the garden, back even before that, it was God and man, and it wasn't people having to do certain things and contractual obligations. It was a relationship, a friendship, a connection. And that's what we're trying to get back to. Just believe. So 420 years after kind of this incident, we get the law. And that is what, when most of us go, great, because now I can do something. For our minds, we like to do something. We like to have done something to deserve what we're getting. If someone, and I don't know whether as a nation whether we're particularly bad at it, but we are pretty bad at it in the fact that if someone gives us something, we then instantly want to offer to do something for them to try and pay them back for what they've just given us. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to do, but you know. It's like those imaginary flowers that I gave Martin and Joe. They're still alive. I arrived at their house and realized that without my wife, I had failed in the basics of arriving for a meal. And so I gave them my imaginary bottle of wine and my imaginary flowers, which are alive and kicking 3 weeks. But, you know, you feel obliged. There is a sense of obligation. And we have to get out of that because that's not heavenly. That's not heavenly. In heaven, you don't feel obliged. You don't feel, oh dear, what am I going to have to do? And so sometimes when the law came along, it's sort of like, wow, great. Now we know what we have to do and we can rank ourselves as to how well we're doing because we all like a bit of a pecking order. And so we've taken that, and we've turned it into almost a lifestyle. In Galatians, well, in Hebrews 10, it says that annually you were reminded of your sin. With the law, once a year you had to go and do something about your sin. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the thing that's obsolete and useless, you were only reminded by God of your sin once a year. And how many of us feel that God live in a permanent state of God reminding of us of our sin every moment of every day? We've got worse rather than better. God said, I'm holding, the law was in place to hold us in a place until Jesus came. Until this new covenant was put in place. And many of us are still living with what we think we know of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. So no one is justified by God by the things that they're doing, by obeying the law. Doesn't matter how good you think it is. So you're a good Christian means absolutely nothing to God. It has nothing to do with his relationship with us. And yet we've taken the old law and said, well, some of those things about not eating prawns, you know, I don't like that very much. I like a bit of seafood. We'll have a bit of bacon on a Saturday. But some of those other things, well, I'll try and live up to those because that's what God wants, isn't it? Most of the New Testament after the Gospels is spent trying to undo that thinking. And in James it says, if you are going to live by the law,
James 2, it says, if you observe all the laws, but you break one, it's as though you've broken them all. And what God said, what Jesus was saying is, this was never designed for you to live like this. Stop doing it. And when he came in, he cranked it up even further and said, the law says this, but I say this. The law says, murder is sin. But I say, if you hate your brother, you've broken the commandment. So he basically cranked it up until people were able to say, this is impossible. And therefore, he got them in a place where they were ready to receive the new covenant. Romans 4 and verse 13 says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be an heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith, just by believing and accepting what God said about him. For if those who live by laws are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgressions. One more scripture in Hebrews. I know I'm bouncing around a few scriptures, but these all build up an undeniable picture of what Jesus came to do, because he came to fulfill the law in its requirements and then do away with it and say, that's gone. We're in a new day. We're in a new and living way that requires you just to believe in Jesus and everything he's done and not have to put yourself through the ringer. Now, whilst the enemy has got you jumping through loops, whilst people are expecting you to be this good Christian person who doesn't do that and does do that and comes along here on a Sunday and is nice to people, you are wasting a huge amount of energy that should be being put to other uses. Hebrews 10, verse 8 says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And then in brackets in my Bible it says, although the law required them to be made. Then Jesus said, here am I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, some of us have gone, that was when I said that prayer at the front, and now I'm going to do my best to be a good Christian. And we've said, I couldn't possibly ask you to, you know, pay my debts again, so now you've cleaned the slate, I'm going to be a good Christian. And you've failed to appreciate that you were never designed to be a good Christian. You cannot be a good Christian. There is no such thing as a good Christian. There is a person who believes that Jesus once and for all has paid a sacrifice for their sin. Thank you, Claire. So, going on what Pete said this morning, that the word of God in our mouth is still the word of God, I want us to say together, we have been made holy. Say, we have been made holy. Look at someone beside you and say, we have been made holy. Right, now we've got the generality, we dial it down to the personal. I have been made holy. Once, so turn to the same person and say that, I have been made holy. Do you believe it? I have been made holy. So the next time someone comes up to you and says, well, that doesn't look very Christian, you can just look them straight back and say, I have been made holy. Yes. You can. I have been made holy once and for all. The problem is that we find it difficult to accept that level of grace. We find it difficult to accept that because we don't deserve it. And we think we've got to earn it. And we say, okay, God, thank you. Now I'll spend the rest of my life trying to pay you back. And he's, yeah. I mean, Christmas time comes, Someone gives you a Christmas present, you open it and go, that's wonderful. It'll take me a while to pay you back, but I'll do my best. Next present opens. I'm going to have to pay you back. At the end of Christmas, you've got now like £400 debt of things that you now have to pay back. How is Christmas feeling for you at this point? That's not the point. And yet for many of us, we see the sacrifice of Jesus and then we say, oh, you know what? Thank you. We wring our hands and we say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life paying you back. You know, God gives us every ability we have. When you've got little kids and they've got to buy presents, you know, when I had Campbell and Ella and it was Tanya's birthday, I'd say, right, what are you going to buy, Mum? Oh, well, I haven't got any money. I know you haven't got any money, but that's not the point. I'm going to pay for it, and you're going to buy it, and then you're going to give it to her. And if you're a single mum, then you probably do that to your own kids. You probably give them the money, which they can spend on buying you a present that they give back to you. Do you like it any less? You go, well, I paid for that. What are you doing? Of course you don't. God knows that he gives you every ability in the first place to do what pleases him. So there is no point along this line that we can claim any credit. I have been made holy. Hebrews 9 and 15. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. For those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. We have been set free from a prison of performing to gain God's acceptance. That was a prison that we were held in as a temporary measure until Jesus came. So we shouldn't even know very much about it, for goodness sake. You know, I mean, that was for the Jews. They understood about it. They were in the prison. We're 2,000 years away from that, and we still live as though we're in that prison of trying to perform a bunch of rules and regulations to get it right. And if we've had a good day, we feel like we can come to church. Some people say to me, oh, I'm not good enough to come to church. I haven't had a very good week. I feel guilty coming to church. The enemy has got people jumping through loops that they never should even know exist. The people who God wants in the new covenant are those who just say, Jesus, you've done it all. Jesus, it's Jesus. I haven't done anything, and I continue not to do anything. It's Joan Banks' birthday today. If she was here, I'd ask her as a senior member of the church how she was going in not doing things wrong, because she's been a Christian for a very long time. And her answer would be, a very honest one that says, no, I still get it wrong. Every single day I get it wrong. If that was the point, if the point of Jesus coming was to make us, give us another set of rules and regulations, then it's not very good news. And if you're going out to this world who are scared and afraid and have no joy and no hope and saying to them, by the way, I can replace all of that with an overwhelming sense of condemnation from God. And then they go, no thanks. Oh, well, you know. Oh, well, no, what I need to do is make them feel really, really guilty about everything they've done wrong first and then give them the good news that it doesn't matter anymore. Why don't you just tell them the good news that their sin has been covered, their debt has been paid, they don't have to worry about that anymore. There is nothing that stops them having a connection with God. And we should be advocates of that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. This is one you want to learn off by heart if you are wanting something new for November. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. Not by works that no one can boast. You can't even boast that you chose Jesus. Some people say, well, you know, the day I decided to follow Jesus, it was about me, and I figured out that that was a good thing to do, and so I should take some pride in that. Did you really? Did you really? Or did Christ take a hold of you? Did Christ find a way, and God find a way of drawing you to a place where he could connect with you? I believe that every single day, every single moment of every single day, God, who has infinite abilities, is devoting himself entirely to every single person on this planet to find a way to draw them into this connection. To say, have you not heard the good news that it's done? There's nothing now that can stop me and you having a relationship because Jesus has paid the price. It is not by works. Philippians 3 and verse 12. This is Paul speaking, where he says, I've run out of labels. I've got most of these labeled up, but I got carried away. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. So Jesus took a hold of me. So what's our response? Well, our response should be less pride and more gratitude. It should be less, I'm doing quite well. I'm doing this Christian life quite well. I'm reading my Bible and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. And it should be, God, I'm so glad that none of that makes any difference to you. There are things that are good for us to do. And God may ask you to do one of those things because it's good for you to do. And because it's helpful. And because if you know these scriptures, you're not at the mercy of people who don't know them. And the person who knows them more than anyone else is your enemy. So learning the Bible back to front isn't a prerequisite for Christian life, but it is very helpful when arguing against and being an advocate for your own freedom. So when someone says, oh, you didn't do that very well, and you didn't do this very well, and you didn't do that very well, you say, it is written, it is by grace that I've been saved, not by words, that I don't have to boast about anything, and I don't have to tell you about anything, because I no longer have to justify myself, because I'm in relationship with God. Amen. You need to be on the front row, Claire. No, it's good. How many of us have got a weakness that we're not particularly proud of, and we struggle with a little bit, but you know, how many of us can be honest enough to say there is some weakness in our life where we really wish there is, you know, we could kick that, but we struggle with it. Okay, which one of you picked that weakness? Which one of you decided that that's the weakness that I want, and therefore that's the one I'm going to have? So why, if you didn't pick the thing that you're not very good at, do you condemn people who are not very good at their thing? When you understand that you have received mercy and grace from him, you become compassionate for others. You go, you know what? I can't do any of this stuff. I'm not a very good Christian at all. That's not the point. It's not the point. The point of our journey to freedom is not getting better and better and better at not swearing at people in cars or not thinking bad thoughts about people. It's not about getting up every morning earlier and earlier and earlier. It's not about giving more to the offering. It's about a relationship with God where moment by moment we are enjoying a connection with him because we know nothing separates us. You know, the moment you do something wrong, it's a separation. It's taken Tanya and I probably about a week. Well, I say Tanya and I. It's taken me about a week to adjust to having my darling wife with me again. But I know... If I've done something wrong, if I've done something stupid, it's something that kind of niggles. It's something that separates. But there's nothing between God and us that separates. Every single time we stuff up, it's covered. His grace is covered in. We have more mercy. When we give people mercy, what we have received is mercy. We deserve some repercussions for some of the stuff that you do. I received an outstanding measure of mercy yesterday. I wanted to put a cable through my house from one floor to another. And I drilled a hole through the floor. And I thought, and I put a piece of string through it. And I thought, that's good. That there's a hole through the floor. So I got a bigger drill and I drilled through the smaller hole. And I thought, great. And then I put a torch down that hole and saw that there was a pipe running right underneath the middle of my hole. What I deserved was a house with no central heating, a plumber, water everywhere, all into the cloakroom, and general angst from the rest of the family who says, you idiot, don't ever touch anything ever again. I received mercy because that didn't happen. And I'm very grateful for that. So when we give mercy to someone, what we're giving them is we are not giving them what they really deserve. That's mercy. And we do that because that gives them value. That says you're valuable and you're more valuable than that. You know, when your little kid, when Esther or whatever, picks up a bowl and drops it because she's trying to carry it into the, you know, whatever, you say you're more valuable than that bowl and you give her mercy. But grace is when we receive something, and a lot of us can handle the mercy. And we go, yeah, we understand the mercy. But grace is where it's, you're given something you don't deserve. So on top of mercy, you're then given something. I was talking about the Les Mis, the film. And in the film, this guy is taken into a church and he's given food. And he eats the food and you think, oh, that's really nice. He's given life, he's given acceptance, he's given whatever. So he decides he's going to steal all the silver and hightail it out the door. Except he gets caught. And when he's brought back by the police, they say, we've caught the guy and he's stolen all the jewels and stolen all the silver. Now, at that point, you kind of expect the priest to say, I showed you some mercy and you threw it back in my face and you went off and you stole everything from me. But what he does instead is he says, oh, I'm so glad you came back because you forgot these candlesticks, which are even better than anything else you stole. That's grace. Now, the thing that transformed him in the film is that. Is the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor. It's the fact that when we completely stuff up, he goes, oh, you need more. Not you need less. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm not going to bless you for a long while now. We're back into performance. We're back into the law. We're back into getting it right. All of that has been done away with by the new covenant, a new and living way. One last scripture, let's go to Luke 15. This is the story of the lost son. If you read Luke 15, you'll hear about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. The parable of the prodigal son. But actually, it's better described as the parable of the lost son, because you can answer the question at the end of which son was lost. Because the first son took the money, went away, spent it on prostitutes, gambled it away, went to Vegas, blew the whole lot, okay? And then he decided that he understood his father enough that if he came back, that he might get mercy. In verse 19, he says, he's thought that out. Verse 20, he says, so he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him. Then the son practices the thing he's been saying. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In the message, he says, not even listening to him. Not even listening to him. The father said, quick, bring a robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and a sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. He wasn't even interested in hearing his explanation. So the first thing was overwhelming compassion and mercy that just said, it does not matter. You are more valuable than that. And the second thing says, now I'm going to set your identity. So mercy brings value, but grace sets your identity. The reason that we have lavish grace upon us is because we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are his children. What would a human father not do for his own son? How much more your heavenly father? Will he not also give you all things? He's given Christ, he's willing to give you even more. So, grace sets people's identity. It says, not only are you valuable, but you are a son. You are honored. Your identity is secure. And so the story goes on, and the older brother became angry. He hears the party, refused to go in. And he answered, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never given me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes who's squandered your property, you kill the fatted calf. Do you hear that? That is someone who doesn't know their identity. That is the lost son, the son who's been in as though it were the kingdom all the time, but doesn't know that at any time he could have accessed the resources of heaven, because he was too busy trying to perform for his father. I've never disobeyed your orders. If you have ever used that term towards God, you've missed the point. I've never disobeyed your orders, God. Yes, you have, and yes, you will again, but it doesn't matter. And they weren't orders anyway. They were a conversation with a loving father who said, you know what, that might be good for you to not do that, because it's really hurting you and hurting other people. Someone said to me, I don't know what the rules are in your church. I said, well, we probably wouldn't describe it like that. But you see, that makes people feel insecure, because if there are no rules, then how do I know that I am doing the right thing and you're not doing the right thing, so I can have a feeling of confident superiority over you because you're not doing it and I can see you're not doing it. Well, that's why Jesus said, don't judge and you won't be judged. Now, if you get this revelation and you understand it, then the next question is, well, why don't we just do anything we like? Which is exactly what they asked when they got it. Well, it's all about relationship. It's not what you can get away with and what is, you know, it's about a connection with God. And when you start to understand how much he loves you and how much he's paid for you, how much the price was, why would you do anything else? I honestly throw down the challenge. If doing something wrong is more enjoyable than following God, do it. You obviously haven't got a deep enough connection with God to understand that it's not worth it. My heart is, I don't want to do any of that stuff. It hurts me. It hurts people. It separates. It destroys. I'm misunderstood. People are hurt. It's terrible. It's not about, oh, wow, I can get away with it because I'm forgiven. There's a Christmas carol which we'll probably sing. Well, I'll sing. I'm going to sing it at some point on Tuesday. It says, the angels trembled and the demons did too. It says here, they knew very well what pure grace would do. Pure grace is unmerited favor. We don't do anything for it, and we don't deserve it, and we can never pay it back. And that is the new covenant. And God lavishes it on us. It's like we haven't got a measure big enough to contain what he wants to pour onto us. Now the question is, why and how are we not seeing it? Well, God said that quite clearly. It's about abiding. It's about being connected. Whilst you think it's your job to do it, and you're a little tree, I mean, we talked about trees, but sometimes we get the wrong picture, right? I'm a little Christian. I'm a little Christian soldier. I've got my armor on. I'm doing my best. I'm fighting the good fight. Yes, one picture. Except that Jesus described being grafted and connected into a vine and remaining there whilst the very essence of heaven and his Father flowed into our lives. And then as we remain there, receiving the unmerited favor and grace, we start to produce fruit. And it's the fruit of heaven. And it's nothing to do with us. So someone says, oh, you're always smiling all the time, you're always happy. That's because I'm connected to God. And that's what happens. The challenge this week is, do we have peace? Are we afraid? I don't know whether I'm being blasé, but I'm not afraid, even the smallest, tiniest amount, about a terrorist attack on my life. I mean, I'm not trying to sound big-headed or anything. I just am not. One single teeny amount. You can't make me anxious about it if you tried. I just can't feel it. You can say, well, that's a bit ignorant. Haven't you been watching the news? No, I've been watching it. Are you not sad? Yes, I'm mortified that these things have happened. But the enemy is not going to get me to start fearing, because that's not being connected to heaven. This maybe says it better than I can. The Father has put us into Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to stay in that place. And so abiding is a critical part of being a disciple. There is no consistency and there is no transformation outside of learning the art of dwelling and remaining where God has put you and enjoying where God has put you. That's why all impartations must strengthen our capacity to dwell in Christ. Once we know there's nothing that can separate us, we want to spend as much time as possible with God. And when we do that and we remain there, Martha and Mary, yes, there are things to do, but that comes, I would say, secondary to this revelation that says, you know what, I don't have to do anything. I mean, I did go to Mum and Dad's for a meal while Tanya was away. And that wasn't due to Ella's inability to cook for me. You need to be nice to Ella, okay? Because after I said horrible things about her, she's feeling a little bit picked upon. She did provide me with food. It came from the Chinese. It doesn't matter. Am I going to throw her out from being my daughter now because she hasn't done it? Of course I'm not. I wasn't that bothered. And yeah, you know, I loved it. Anyway, I went round to Mum and Dad's one night and I thought, look, I'll take a bottle of wine round. Mainly because I don't take... Yeah, what's that? Imagine, no, it was a proper one. Sorry, guys. That was where your real bottle of wine went. But I thought to myself, I never take a bottle of wine round to Mum and Dad's. I just drink theirs. But that's what children do, isn't it? Doesn't matter how old they are. You know, the first thing I do if I go in to check the post is I go to the fridge and see if there's any chocolate in it, which there usually is. Then I go and have a look in the cupboard. I mean, you're going to get the neighbours to do it now. It's not unusual. It's just what you feel. When you feel that your identity as a son is set, I have a key, I go in the house. It's not enough that I've got a key to the house. Oh, great. Tiptoe around the house. Let's see what's in the fridge. That's what Jesus wants us to feel like in connection with him. And anything that stops us feeling that is, I believe, something that the enemy and the others would like to put in our way to make us lose, because it seems too easy. But we're worth it. And Jesus thought we were worth it because he set our value at his own life. And so if anyone accuses you of it being too easy, say, no, it wasn't easy, because Jesus had to die. But I don't have to do anything. Because I was never designed to do anything. I'm no good at doing things. That wasn't ever the point. The point was to be in a connection with God. And thank you, Jesus, I'm in a connection with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we could never get to the end of talking about this. The scriptures from beginning to end, from the moment that Adam and Eve stuffed it up. You said that you had a solution and you put it in place. It was Jesus. From that moment, you had a solution. And it took time, but we now live in a new covenant relationship with you. The old is obsolete. It's done away with. It's powerless. You just want us to forget it. And Father, I just pray that this week we would be those who at any moment when we feel condemned, condemnation about things we're not doing or we are doing, that we would hear that bell chiming again. This is my son in whom I take great delight. We would hear that voice from heaven that says, this connection is established and nothing can separate it. Nothing can break it. The veil has been torn in two. The holies of holies is now accessible to us. Father God, you've made us your sons. You've welcomed us in with open arms. And Lord, I just pray that you would, something would click, the penny would drop. Holy Spirit, just keep working on us. If we can't believe it or we dare not believe it, let us dare to believe that you're that good. Let us dare to believe that you're that loving. And this was your master plan the whole time. And Father, I pray that we would live with the resources of heaven flowing through us to others. No one has seen God, but when we love others, his love is made complete in us. Father, let it flow through us to others, to this world. Let us just go to someone else this week and say, do you know what? God's done it all. It's so easy. It's so good. So free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.